Welcome this week to Bridging the Gap podcast. You've got me and Dave on Zoom one more time, God willing. We're really looking forward to, well, I am anyway, I hope Dave is, getting back to doing a podcast sat at the same table with a proper mic and being able to interact properly. But at least we can see each other's faces, Dave, and I can chuck some tricky questions off at you off the back of Sunday's sermon. So we were in Malachi again on Sunday, and Dave spoke to us about true justice. And the way that passage starts is this: you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have you wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Man, what a question to ask God. But I thought you did a really helpful job, Dave, of saying, you know, we can ask God questions. Of course we can. And you get that in the Bible a lot. But we've got to get the right posture when we're asking God questions. I think that was the phrase you used. So my first question for you, Dave, how do we get our posture right when we're asking questions? You know, this is kind of related to the issue of doubts and cynicism, which we touched on at the start of Malachi. I think it's one thing to have doubts. How do we stop those doubts becoming cynical? Same with our questions. How do we have the right posture when asking questions?
I am like slightly intimidated, Matt, because you were the one who's due to preach this passage, and you'd read like your 40 commentaries on Malachi. So we're a wee bit intimidated.
You're seriously exaggerating here, by the way.
Well, on Friday, whenever I rang to talk to you, I was in that like consolidating phase, and you're like, you can do this or this or this, and I was like, oh my goodness, I don't think I've even heard of that. So yeah, you'll probably have more to say in some of these than I do. So back to the initial question, how do we get our posture right when asking questions? I suppose even at the outset, you need to recognize that you have bad posture. Like, that's often the starting point, isn't it? You know, diagnosis of a problem. So, you know, that's what Malachi does. These people, the way they are speaking to the Lord is wearying him. So recognize that there's a problem, and you might need, you know, a Christian brother or sister to do that for you. I suppose then off the back of that, you know, if you come to realize that you have bad posture towards the Lord, the key to having a right posture is to remind yourself, you know, about who the Lord is, like, and the promises that he's made to you. So, you know, the people in Malachi's, they had their doubts and cynicisms, and they'd allowed it to sort of evolve, become hardened and despond. They were basically despondent towards who God had revealed himself to be. So they'd stopped, you know, looking at the promises made in scripture, stopped thinking about who God is, and thought that they were they knew best. So I suppose even if you're like a teacher, a parent, a doctor, wherever it may be, you can recognize in someone whenever they're asking a sincere question, can't you? So it's obvious when a question's heartfelt and not from a posture of arrogance or of self-righteousness. So it's really what I wanted people to hear on Sunday, because it's always both and, isn't it? You can truly come to the Lord with your real questions and doubts and ask help from him, but you're asking it him to help you. It's what the man says to Jesus in Mark 9, isn't it? You know, help my unbelief. Like, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief. So I think whenever you look at the Bible, there's plenty of examples. You know, the book of Job, a great model of what a posture of questioning looks like to God in a fearful and yet respectful way. You know, there's that wee bit in Job where it says, you know, in all this, Job did not sin. And you think, God, he's absolutely like asked really big questions, and in all that, he hasn't sinned. Like, that's pretty shocking, isn't it, when we read it?
I'd say, I think as you were speaking there, I was thinking about Habakkuk as well. You know, think of the questions that, Habakkuk's basically saying to God, what's going on, God? What are you doing? But God doesn't rebuke him for that, does he? He's so patient with us. So I think I came across well. It's good to ask a clarification question today, but I think you were very clear on Sunday that we can come to God with our questions. It's just about making sure we're doing that and coming with the right heart attitude. And I guess just by doing that, that shapes our heart attitude, doesn't it? If we come into the Lord with it. So follow on question from that then, though, if that's the right place to take our questions and to go to God, and yes, to seek to have the right heart, but to just to come to the Lord with our doubts and questions, is it okay talking to people about our questions for God and our struggles with God? So it seems like, I know we're saying this is a dialogue, this prophecy is set up as a dialogue, and it doesn't necessarily mean these are all just individual conversations, but the background to this seems to be the people certainly seem to be moaning to each other about God. So can we go to each other with our questions and struggles with God or not? What do you think?
I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it is good to talk to other Christians about our struggles and concerns, because we're a means of grace to one another. Like, we encourage, you know, people to come and talk to us as elders, and so that we can talk about their questions or their struggles with the Lord. So on the one hand, it's of course, but maybe we should think about this question ourselves, Matt, but like, why is it I'm so quick to talk to other human beings about my struggles rather than the Lord, who can actually make a difference? Like, I think I need to learn myself that often I meet up with other Christians to talk about what I'm worried about. And, you know, at the end of that conversation, maybe this is more particular me with my friends, you know, by the end of the conversation, we've been together like 2 hours and had a great time, but we haven't stopped and prayed about any of the things we're worried about, but we've gotten it off our chest, whatever that means, but we haven't actually sent any prayers up. So it's really, yes, great to talk to people about it, but maybe a question for us is, what happened if we talk to God as much as we talk to people about our problems? Often it's only whenever I'm at the complete end of my tether, like, oh, I don't know what else I can do, now I'll pray. Why can't that be, my first response? So, I wonder if you agree with that.
I do actually. I was thinking, yes, that's definitely, because as you say, of course we can go to other Christians, we can go to each other with our struggles, with things we're wrestling with our questions that we have for God. But too often we go straight there, don't we, rather than thinking of going to the Lord first. I think that's a good reminder for me, that's what if I'm going to one of my fellow elders, you, Kath, whoever, a Christian friend about this, have I sought to talk to the Lord about it first? That's the $1 million question, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's encouraging when we do talk to our friends, and rather than them, talking about their wisdom or insights, like, you absolutely love it, don't you, whenever they say, oh, I was reading something in my Bible about this, like, why don't we read it and talk about it and pray? Like, I don't know how often I sort of say, oh, I think you should do this, when I'm like, why don't I read my Bible? Why don't we, it's just sad, isn't it?
What I like about that as well, to people, when we bring in the Bible into our conversations, that shows as well, doesn't it, that we're sometimes being a bit too artificial. We talk about, we have a conversation with God over here and a conversation with my friends over there. Well, there's absolutely no reason we shouldn't be thinking of these conversations. I know I need to spend time with the Lord by myself, but our conversations ideally should be three-way conversations, shouldn't we? Shouldn't they? We're talking, but we're bringing the Lord in and his perspective, and we're thinking about his word and praying together. It's not either or, it's you're having both those conversations in one, kind of thing. You talked really helpfully, I thought, Dave, about the justice of God. The title was True Justice. You talked about the justice of God is something we cannot face unless we've trusted Jesus, unless we're hidden in Christ. So what's the difference then between that justice of God that we all face as sinners, that we face if we're not in Christ, the justice of God on one hand, and then his refining of us as Christians? Because I always thought, well, one of those we don't have to face because Jesus has borne it all. On the other hand, he does clearly discipline and refine his people sometimes, just like he does his Old Testament people. So if we're forgiven, if we're counted righteous in Christ, do we need to be refined and purified from sin? How does this work?
Yeah, once again, quite a technical question, so you can sort of steer us if we go off track here. I mean, there's lots of different visuals or examples that we could use, but I think a sign that we are Christians is that we continually take our sin back to the cross to show that we have faith in Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, is it Calvin or Luther or one of those lads said, you know, all of
lads.
Some of these people are gonna hit me when they get the glory, like. But you know, all of Christian life is repentance, and it's repent and believe the promises. You know, it's sort of that Colossians idea of the way in is the way on, so you don't graduate from being forgiven of our sins at the cross. I mean, even if you think about, you know, your relationships, like with a child, like they're your son, they're your daughter, but if they do something wrong, if they break something, you know, they still get, okay, this is where we're getting into dangerous territory, isn't it, Matt? But like, justice still has to be done for the wrong thing that they've done in their life, but it doesn't affect their relationship with you. Is that fair? Mm. That makes sense. So, like, I'm not saying that, you know, God will punish us for our sins in that way if we're already believers, but we keep bringing our sins back to the cross to be dealt with. Is that right?
Oh yeah, sorry. I got you. Yeah. So, the fact that you hear this illustration in preaching a lot, don't you? The fact that someone's come to Christ and all their sins have been forgiven, and the spiritual consequences of their sins have gone, doesn't mean you avoid the consequences in this world, do you? So, for example, if I've committed a crime, I've still got to face the criminal justice system.
Yeah.
Even though in heaven's eyes, I'm forgiven. I think that's really helpful, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, if I'm hearing what you're saying right, it's kind of, we as Christians don't need to fear facing the justice of God for our sin anymore, in the sense that the punishment our sin deserves.
Yeah.
But in a fallen world, as fallen people, we are going to expect we have sin to repent of, and that God will discipline us in love for those things in our lives sometimes.
Yeah, which is, I mean, I suppose that's the sort of picture we're given here of the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. Like, they, you know, fire's hot. Like, it'll burn things away, and, you know, the soap is scrubbing you clean, isn't it? So, it doesn't mean that's not going to hurt God dealing with the sin in your life. Like, if you love to, I don't know, if you're addicted to pornography, like, God's going to burn that away, and it's going to be a difficult, hard thing, but it's going to be worth it. But it's not, at the time, it's going to feel like, you know, it's going to feel horrible, isn't it? As God refines and works away those bits of your life that you depend on other than him. So it's that, I mean, it's the old illustration, isn't it? D-Day and, you know, VE Day. So sin's been dealt with once and for all at the cross, but like, we still war and battle with sin until we get the glory, because we only, it's perseverance of the saints, isn't it? We only get salvation when we get to glory. But the Glasswing salvation is it perfectly achieved when we're there.
So kind of to get technical again, because you said it is a technical question in one way. What we're talking about, the difference between justification and sanctification here, aren't we? That we're justified. That's a once and for all thing when we trust in Christ. The consequences of our sins are gone eternally, and we're pronounced not guilty. But then that battle of sanctification, growing more like Christ, that begins, doesn't it? And we face that throughout the rest of life as we struggle to get rid of actual sin in our lives. And it's understanding the difference between those two things, isn't it?
I hope I felt like I wandered there a bit, so hopefully that was clear enough. I think you steered us back into good pastures.
Your answer is making sense to me, Dave. As I always say, it's easy being the one listening to the answer and then doing a recap. That's much easier doing that than answering the question. Let me give you another one then, slightly tricky one again. I think you very clearly showed us, and very helpfully on Sunday, that in this passage, we've got John the Baptist and we got Jesus. So I'll just read the verse 1, chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. says the Lord Almighty. So you were helpfully very clear there that we've got John the Baptist there preparing the way and Jesus coming to the temple.
Yeah.
But as you read those verses, it kind of sounds like there could be three people there.
Yeah.
So just to clarify, is there one messenger here or two? Because it mentions the messenger preparing the way and then the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. So is it two people here or is it three people? Messenger preparing the way, Jesus, and then some other person who's messenger of the covenant. How would you answer that?
So I would say I'm a messenger, John the Baptist, then Jesus, who's the messenger of the covenant, who right. is the Lord that they desire. Yeah. This is just one of those things where you're like, you read it in a commentary and you're like, that's really interesting. I don't really know if I'll be able to communicate that in the clearest way on Sunday, but the word, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, that word desire links back to verse 17 when it says, the Lord, yeah, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he is pleased with them. That word pleased and the desire are the same sort of Hebrew root or whatever. Yeah. So what the Lord seems to be saying is, you think that I'm pleased with, evil people? Well, the person you think is coming, like the Lord who you think is coming, you know, I'm pleased with him and he's going to cleanse you and it's going to be tough. So I thought that was just like a wee interesting bit. But then whenever you get into Matthew and you meet John the Baptist and Jesus, once again, just interesting stuff from commentary reading. But when Jesus gets baptized, he says, let it be so now, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And it's just that sort of God's righteousness is justice. They're all interlinked. And you sort of see it in John the Baptist, the first messenger, then Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, who fulfills all the righteousness that the covenant requires. So just one of those things where you're like, really interesting stuff. Don't know how much of it I could really get into without going away from the flow of the passage.
That's good though. So again, quick recap on that is you've got the messenger preparing the way, that's John the Baptist, and then Jesus, who is presented as the Lord himself coming to his temple, stroke messenger of the covenant, two different ways of speaking about Jesus essentially. That's great. That's really helpful. excuse me. So just to come back to, I love getting my own back on you and doing this, Dave, because you do this to me all the time and give me quotes from my sermon and say, what do you mean by that exactly? That you might have pretty much answered this actually in a previous answer, but I'm going to chuck the question at you anyway. One of your quotes was, one of your tweetable quotes, you can be clean if you keep coming back to the cross. Can you say a bit more, I'll just say it again, you can be clean if you keep coming back to the cross. Can you say a bit more about what you meant by that? So does that mean I need to keep coming back to the cross regularly to use the terminology we used a few minutes ago, justified? Or are you talking about something other than justification when you say you can be clean if you keep coming back to the cross? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think it does make sense. I suppose we sort of talk about the old story, like keep coming back to the cross, come back to the cross and never leave it. I think it's all about sanctification. I suppose if you wanted to know my mindset or my logic in saying that on Sunday is, I just said, you know, if you're not a Christian, come to the cross. And I thought, it wasn't in my notes, actually, for the Christian, they need to be reminded that, you know, they need to keep coming back to the cross. Because anytime you read Paul's letters, he doesn't say, okay, you know, cross is dealt with, or like cross justice is dealt with, you know, you don't need to come back there anymore. You know, in Corinthians, he talks about the cross as, you know, folly to those who are perishing. You know, it's Christian's duty is to preach Christ and him crucified, that apart from Jesus, you know, apart from the cross, we don't know God's wisdom or righteousness, sanctification or redemption. So I think whenever I say you can be clean if you keep coming back to the cross, it's that continual washing. Like we don't suddenly think, great, I'm a Christian, don't need to worry about confessing my sins, which is actually, you know, an interesting thing in and of itself, isn't it? You know, it's important that at church on a Sunday we confess our sins to the Lord, because it reminds us that, you know, there's not a single person in that room who has not sinned this week and doesn't need to be forgiven again, to be continually forgiven, reconciled. You know, yeah, because isn't that the thing? Like, justification is a legal declaration, like, once and for all, but the sanctification isn't, you know, ongoing day-to-day thing.
So, we are back to the justification, sanctification distinction. I mean, the two inextricably linked, but they're different things, and it helps to understand that, doesn't it? Yeah, as you were saying that, I'm thinking of Dave and I are reading through Wayne Grudem at the moment, and I think one of the things Wayne Grudem really helpfully says about forgiveness is that term in the New Testament tends to be used in two different ways. There's that initial forgiveness, that once for all forgiveness we receive when we come to Christ.
Yeah.
What we're reminding people is justification. But then there's the ongoing relational forgiveness we need in our walk with the Lord that comes up in the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yeah.
And it's so that the one-off forgiveness has happened for a Christian. It doesn't need to be repeated, but we need that regular relational ongoing coming to our Father and asking him to forgive our sins. That's part of the Christian walk, isn't it? That's very much what he's saying. I think that clarifies really helpfully.
It's sort of that... It's a wee bit of stuff from 1 John 3, isn't it? Where, you know, sin breaks the law and sin is lawlessness. But, you know, if you're in Jesus, you're cleansed from your sin. And if you keep on sinning and don't think that that's an issue, then it shows that you're not truly of him, because you don't live like it, or you're not trying to live like it. Is that fair?
Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. Okay, thanks, Dave. So next question, going off on another tangent again. I loved you mentioning Jesus cleansing the temple, you know, when he drove them out with a whip of cords. And that shows us this prophecy of the messenger of the covenant being fulfilled. I was just wondering, do you see any other events, times in the New Testament that might also be candidates for the fulfillment of that prophecy? So Jesus driving out the moneylenders, probably an obvious way that's prophecies fulfilled. Any others you thought of that you thought could be part of the fulfillment of that prophecy of him coming to his temple?
I think the one that was most interesting for me to think about was in Acts 6:7, we read this: so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So I suppose that's like quite a just amazing, isn't it? Like, following Christ's death and resurrection, that the Levites, the priests, came to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they received the messenger of the covenant, which is, once again, it's just big biblical theology, how it all sort of interconnects. And I mean, that's one of the wonderful things. Whenever you spend lots of time reading the Bible, you're then like reading through Acts and you're like, oh my goodness, like Acts 6:7 is to do with Malachi. Like, that's unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where I suppose that's why we encourage, you know, going through whole books of the Bible, but also, I know this is an impossible task, but read widely, but also read deeply. So you can sort of see why all of scripture sort of is interconnected and interwoven together. So I think that was the one that sort of most struck my heart, where I'm like, oh, I would have loved to have said, oh, in Acts 6:7, like, we see that the priests do come to believe in the messenger of the covenant. I sort of touched on it earlier, just about, you know, Jesus cleansing the temple, like, his body is the temple in some way. So we sort of see how he does away with the old temple system.
I think it's often about, when you look at Old Testament prophecies, it's about, they've got multiple fulfillments, haven't they? It's like, you look at some of the prophecies in Isaiah, well, Isaiah 52, 53, and then the end of Isaiah, you've got the incarnation, you've got his suffering on the cross, you've got his resurrection, you've got the new heavens and new earth a few chapters later. It's like multiple fulfillments of things that might have looked like, to the Old Testament people of God, they were all going to happen on one day, but actually they were spread out. I hadn't thought of the Acts 6:7 thing. I think that's great. I love that. I'm going to have to have a think about that later today. But the other two sort of potential contenders that spring to my mind, maybe they're just really obvious, too obvious possibly, but in Luke chapter 2, you've got Jesus presented in the temple.
Oh, yeah.
When he's a little baba. And then the next passage, you've got the boy Jesus, the age of 12, in the temple. And he's not rebuking anybody there, is he? But he's debating with the religious leaders. And I did wonder whether maybe we're meant to see that as part of the fulfillment of the Lord coming to his temple as well. Though I think the two you mentioned are probably the big two, aren't they? But it's wonderful to look and see there's potentially sort of multiple bits of fulfillment to that prophecy, including, of course, and we're going to come back to this later in Malachi, when we think about the day of the Lord, including what Jesus is going to do when he returns at the end. We've got to consider that too. But
I literally, I did not think of those at all. So it's just funny how that's the good thing about having like different preachers, isn't it, as well? Like different things the Lord brings to different people as well.
But I honestly hadn't, the Acts 6:7 thing, I hadn't picked up on that. I don't think I've ever seen that in the commentary on Malachi, but that seems pretty obvious to me. That's really, really interesting.
Well, I suppose for listeners, you're always told, isn't it? Like, if you're hearing something new, be suspicious immediately because it might not be legit. So be slightly suspicious about that.
And I've just realized, Dave, the last question I had for you, I think we've pretty much just answered. It was, do you think this prophecy of Jesus coming in chapter 3 is fulfilled just in his first coming?
Yeah.
Or is there something about the second coming here as well? We've already started to say, yes, there is something about his second coming here too.
Yeah, I mean,
you'd add
the only thing that I might possibly add in terms of Jesus coming. Once again, this is off the cuff, but we've seen in Revelation 21, don't we, that the holy city, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Yeah. So in Jesus' second coming, he's not going to be purifying the temple or anything, but he will himself be the temple. So it just sort of gives you that big picture view of, he came to do this once to cleanse the temple, but in the future, he will be our temple. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to.
Yeah, I like that. And the phrase which is going to come up a bit further down the track in Malachi, a bit of the day of the Lord, that is... We haven't mentioned that phrase today, but really that's part of what we're talking about, isn't it? That when you've got the day of the Lord referred to in the Old Testament prophets, it's not talking about a single calendar day. It's talking about God's mighty acts through Jesus the Messiah and what he did at his first and his second comings and everything that's pictured right up to the end of Revelation. It's thrilling when you think about everything packed into that phrase, the day of the Lord. So more of that coming. Yeah. So you look like you're going to say something there, Dave.
Well, this is just me off the cuff, but I remember whenever you said, you were initially due to preach this, you were going to steal verse 6 from me, and I didn't use it, so I've graciously given it.
I know, nice one. Thanks, Dave. I was wondering if you were going to. I, the Lord, do not change. Yeah. Well, pray for me for Sunday, because I've got to find a way of speaking about true generosity and the tithe and giving, and whilst also deciding whether there's enough space to say something about that massive little verse, I, the Lord, do not change. But I'm sure if not in detail, we can come back to it in the podcast anyway.
Yeah. I suppose, that's the sort of ringing through all of Malachi, isn't it? That little verse, I'm not like you. I'm not like human beings, and I'm consistent and true to my word. So I'll be excited to see how you use that generous gift I've given you.
No pressure. Well, I really appreciate you stepping in and preaching that passage, Dave, and pray for me for Sunday. I'm really looking forward to being back in church, God willing, preaching after three Sundays away, preaching in person while stood up. Not sure if I can remember how to do it. If you could pray that I could do it without having a coughing fit, that would be really great.
Who was I was speaking to? Mary and Owine were like, we've forgotten what he looks like.
Hopefully I haven't aged too much. You're making me laugh, and that's making me cough now, Dave.
Well, even we, there have been some new people who have come along to the church, and it's been funny because I'm like, oh, you need to be mad. Like, he's great. I'm like, he's still not here yet. But like, I say to lots of people, like, I'm a disappointment. Like, Matt's the one.
No. Please don't big me up too much. praise God. It's not about us. It's about God's people and God's word, isn't it? So, it's been an interesting few weeks, and I'm really looking forward to being back on Sunday. So look forward to seeing you all. And we'll have more for you podcast-wise, God willing, off the back of Sunday's sermon next week. Have a good week.
Bye-bye.